book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Doctrine and Duty. We could also give it a subtitle, a take-home quiz. I'm going to ask you some questions during this message. Questions that I'd like you to take home. I'd like you to ponder. I'd like you to think about. Romans 12:1, thus saith the Lord, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Before we start this, let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit to walk amongst us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us a teachable spirit. Let us leave this place with some manna that we can apply to our lives and to other lives. And I pray, Father, that all from my lips would be of you. And I give you, Holy Spirit, control over everything in my body. And I pray you would speak to your people. And I'd ask that in Jesus' name. Book of Romans, in my view, is the crown jewels of the New Testament. It's matchless in its scope and its completeness. Contained within the first 11 chapters of this magnificent epistle are the major doctrines of the New Testament. A highlight of these doctrines would include Romans 1:17, the doctrine of justification. Romans 2:12 through 14, doctrine of law and judgment. Romans 3:9 through 18, the doctrine of depravity. Romans 4:3, the doctrine of justification by faith. Romans 5, the doctrine of peace, reconciliation, love, vicarious atonement, and the doctrine of grace. Romans 6, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of baptism and divine ownership. Romans 7, the doctrine of law, carnality, and depravity. Romans 8, the doctrine of redemption, adoption, hope, and eternal life. Romans 9, doctrine of sovereignty, election, and unbelief. Romans 10, the doctrine of salvation. Romans 11, doctrine of reconciliation of the world. God's elect people. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is the absolute true story of God and man. Scripture is the only book on this planet that tells it like it is. There are no human heroes, none righteous, the Bible says, no, not even one. You won't find that in men's literature. In men's philosophy, you won't find that anywhere in the world. There's always a human hero somewhere. There's a demigod somewhere. Not in Scripture. You want the truth? That truth will set you free. And the only place you're going to find that, dear friends, is in God's Word. Here we see man's depravity. We see his unrighteousness, his rebellion, his guilt before God. And his sentence of condemnation, the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. You can't find that information anywhere else. It's nowhere to be found except in the holy word of our sovereign God. But we also see in these 11 chapters the magnificent grace of our eternal Father. We see grace poured into mankind. Grace, the Bible says, upon grace. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for man. Paul writes, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 6:10, we learn Christ died for our sins. For the death he died to sin once for all. In Romans 3:4, we see Jesus as our substitute. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what I was telling Sean this morning. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. He's justified. And in Romans 10:9, the grace of salvation is declared. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And although those blessings that are found in the doctrines, in these doctrines, are free, they're absolutely free to every saint. Romans 5:17, you'll see that if you look there. But something we all know is there's no such thing as a free lunch, is there? No free lunch. Our sin debt had to be paid. And as we all know, the Lord Jesus Christ picked up the tab and he paid it in full. And it should be noted that the cost that must be paid for the forgiveness of even just one sin in one person is blood. It's a metaphor for death. It should be noted in Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So if you were the only person, and I remember being saved, somebody saying this to me, Brian, if you were the only person in this world, God would have sent his son to die for you. If you were just the only one, and I didn't realize it then, but I do now, if he wanted me that bad, the only way he could have me was to pay for me with his life and his blood. Just one sin in one man requires the same payment as a million sins in billions of people. Death, blood. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that not just any blood will do. God has ordained the only blood that he'll accept, the only sacrifice he will accept on his altar is Jesus Christ. Proof verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. Period. Nothing else. No partial payments, no payment plans. One thing. Christ and Christ alone. I'll accept nothing else. So I think it's fair to say that just one drop, one small drop of divine blood is probably more valuable than all of creation. And the value of the divine body emptied of blood for you or for me goes beyond anything we could ever possibly imagine. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 1:12 tells us, God's grace towards man is so unimaginable that even the angels were curious and looked into it. So we see in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out God's doctrines. He teaches us what man's responsibility to God is, and what God is willing to do for man. But now in verse 12, our text, his thoughts go from doctrine to duty. The apostle changes gears because it's important to understand that the link that connects doctrine and duty is just like the great artery that joins your heart to your limbs. If that link is severed, if your aorta is severed, there's only death. Likewise, if doctrine and duty are not united, then both of them are dead. And make no mistake about it, there are many so-called Christians today who practice doctrine, dead doctrine, because the doctrines they practice may come from our book, it comes from their head, but it's not hooked up to their heart. And they can't live their life by those doctrines. Dead doctrines. Once that connection between doctrine and duty is broken, you have nothing but death and dead doctrines. There's no life. I have a proof verse for that. We see that principle at work in James 2:26. James writes, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead," here it comes, "so also faith apart from works is dead." What he's saying is that once you're saved, you're going to want to do works. And if you're not doing works, then you have a dead faith. And the same applies to doctrines. You can know all the doctrines in the Bible, but if you don't apply them to your life, those doctrines are dead. And metaphorically speaking, spiritually, so are you. We have proof of that as well. Tares. The Bible talks about counterfeit Christians. These are people, they're pew warmers, people who come into church, they sit down every Sunday, they never miss. They're at Bible study. They pray. They sing in a choir. They throw money in the offering. They do all the things that every Christian does. They know the doctrine. Some of them know them better than genuine Christians, but they don't live them. They don't apply them. So they're dead. They're dead doctrines being held on to by spiritually dead people, unsaved believers. Moving on to our text, Paul opens the subject of duty by first appealing to the church. Look at our text. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." I want to look at the sections of this text a certain way. In the first section of the verse, we see Paul uniting doctrine and duty with a single word, one word. That's meat and potatoes theology. The word therefore. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." The therefore means, as a result of all the doctrines I have just told you about in the last 11 chapters, the war is over. You're at peace with God through Christ. He's telling you, you've been given the spirit of adoption whereby you cry out, "Abba, Father." He's telling you that God is for you. Who can be against you? He's telling you that you're joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. And he's telling you that the Holy Spirit indwells you. All from that word, therefore. Because of all the things that I just told you about, all the doctrines and all the blessings, therefore. And after fully stating and establishing these doctrines, Paul tells us that God's people should lead holy lives. You see, using the word therefore to encourage the church, he did that because he wants the church to be Christ-centered. In our doctrines class this morning, we started a new doctrine, justification. And the whole thing about justification is that you have to understand it's a judicial term. It means that you're not guilty, that Christ has paid your debt in full. You've been pardoned. We also know that because of that, our lives should be Christ-centered. Our lives should revolve around the one who has made us free. And we were talking this morning about how so many churches today have the doctrines that we have, but they're not Christ-centered. They're self-centered. And as a result of that, the Spirit of God doesn't activate those doctrines. Those people can't use those doctrines in the same way that we might use them because they're not enlightened to them. Therefore means be encouraged to be Christ-centered. Keep the church, the assembly, Christ-centered. And I would also have you note that the word brothers comes from the Greek word adelphos, which properly means brothers, sisters, or siblings or family members. I wanted to bring that to your attention because a lot of times in Scripture, The gender of female isn't talked about specifically. However, when you go to the original language, in many places it's used under the term of brothers, or which means siblings in certain cases, siblings or family members. And God, and I believe that God put that on Paul's mind so that everyone would understand that regardless of gender, we are, all of us are to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. We should lead holy lives. And in leading holy lives, the only way we can do that is by first understanding what it is to be holy. And the only way we can understand that is to break open God's word. And the only way we'll do that is if we take time from something else that we put on our plate. And the only way we'll do that is if we're willing to serve and apply God's word to our lives through study. There are many, many people, and it saddens my heart to know this, there are many, many believing Christians who don't have room for God. They don't have time for God. They give them a little bit in the morning, maybe a little bit during the day, and a little bit at night. But I dare tell you this, when Jesus Christ hung on that cross for those Christians, he didn't do it in a little way. He didn't do it a little bit at a time. For 3 straight hours, God the Father poured the wrath, his wrath and justice upon his Son for every one of our sins. And he did it in a big way. And so for us to just give God the edges around our spiritual plate, I dare say to you that's a sin. It breaks the first commandment. You're to love your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, and your strength. In other words, with everything you have, because he's given you everything you have. And if you do that, then living a holy life is not as difficult as it sounds. Sure, you're going to fall. Sure, you're not going to get it right all the time, but you're on the right track, and that's well-pleasing to your Father. In the next section of our text, Paul gives us the reason why. He tells us why we should be totally devoted to God. Look at the text. It says, by the mercies of God. That word mercies is in a plural. He's saying, if you go back and read those 11 chapters, you're going to see a lot of mercies. Mercies that I've given you. The word mercies means divine favor shown to the undeserving. And the particular mercy that Paul was referring to in our text had to do with salvation. He had already proved, more than proved to the church at Rome to whom the letter was addressed, he already proved to them that they were all by nature under sin. Not one person comes into this world has a claim on God. None of us do. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 3:10 and 12. Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to find that anywhere except in this book right here. Nowhere else you're going to find that kind of fact, that kind of truth. And I dare say that if all of us ever looked in our heart, we'd have to say he was exactly right. That's exactly the truth. And it is the truth. No one does good, not even one. But yet, even while we were God's enemies, what did he do? He showed great compassion in giving his Son to be a sacrifice and to die for those that were so unworthy of him. And he showed extraordinary mercy, and not just in giving his Son, but in pardoning our sins. There comes a point in your life when you sit back and you say to yourself, boy, it seems like the more I get into the Bible, the more I realize what a sinner I am, even as a Christian. It seems as if every time I think I got all the spots out of my righteous robe that was given to me by Christ, I turn to the side or I move a certain way and I see all these other spots that are there. You see, when you compare your life to the Word of God, you'll always see spots. You'll always see unrighteousness. But that's a good thing. That means you're alive. That means that you have a spot killer in the blood of Jesus Christ to remove those spots. All you have to do is the same thing you do in the laundry room with shout. You have to apply it. You have to take the blood of Christ and you have to apply it, and you do that by repenting of your sin. I'm sorry. It's the things that we teach our children. I know our dear little sister Hannah knows what it is when she makes a mistake and she has to say to somebody, "I'm sorry." We are no different with God. We are like little Hannah. We are like little children that never grow up in comparison to God. And we have that righteous robe. And every single time that we turn, we see something that needs to be done, and we do it. That's really what being holy is about. It's not about being completely clean. It's not like being Mr. Clean, since we're talking laundry. It's not like that. It's like moving forward. It's like seeing the dirt that's in your life and removing it, getting it out, and keeping it out. That's what Paul's telling us in our text. And none of us deserve Christ. And by the mercies of God, all of us have been justified and been given great mercies. Mercies I dare say none of us will ever understand. Perhaps even on the other side of glory, we won't fully have a good understanding of it. The mercies of God were the grounds that Paul was using to state that saints should devote their entire life to God. Now let me bring this home to Northfield. Everything I just said in the book of Romans refers to you and I just as much as it did to the church at Rome. Exactly the same. All the great doctrines in Romans 1 through 11, they were written for you and I, not just for that church. All the great mercies that are in those chapters, they're ours as well. So isn't it our duty, isn't it our privilege to dedicate our lives to God? Isn't that only right that we do that, considering what He's done for us? Shouldn't Christ's sacrifice for our sins be more than just something that we talk about, something that we acknowledge? I'm saved, born again. So what? What are you doing about it? It's just a word, or are you living it? And shouldn't your life and my life, shouldn't the lion's share of our life revolve around God instead of revolving around ourselves? Shouldn't that be the case? I want you to take these questions home today. I want you to measure your life against the mercies that God has brought into your life. And I want you to ask yourself, how much of your life have you dedicated to God? How much have you given Him thus far? I don't care if you're a new Christian like our brother Sean, or you're like Wink, you've been here 40 years in God's presence. How much of your life have you dedicated to God? And then if you don't like the answer, the next section of our text tells us what you can do to fix that. Paul says, present your bodies. The idea Paul is giving here is to bring and present an animal or other sacrifice before the altar. He's using Old Testament language, and he's implying that presenting a sacrifice was always a free choice. Dedicating your life to Christ is a free choice. It was something that you wanted to do. They wanted to get those sacrifices there. And that's the point Paul wants all of us to understand. He wants us to freely and voluntarily present ourselves to God. Every day. I dare say every moment of the day. How do I know that's true? Because I have a proof verse that tells me it's true. Romans 6:13, Paul tells us exactly the same thing without reference to the Old Testament. He tells us exactly the same thing, and he even uses the same Greek word. Let me read it to you. It says, he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. That's the same, it's the same exhortation. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. I mentioned to our doctrines class this morning that we come into this world with the nature to sin. Babies don't have sin. They haven't offended God yet, but they have that nature. It's sort of like my little dog, Charlie. He had a nature that every time he heard a fire engine, he couldn't help himself. He had to howl. Well, the same thing applies with sin. As we grow older, we're aware of ourselves, we're aware of sin. The very first thing we're going to do is we're going to sin. So it's for sure we'll all sin, and in so doing we offend God. And in offending God, we're condemned. The Bible tells us that we're condemned by our sin. But for those who present themselves to God, for those who come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, Romans 8:1 says, and here's that word again, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling us to present ourselves to God as those that were brought from death to life. And everybody sitting here was spiritually dead until one day God called them. They said, Marie, come forth. And you did. And from that point on, you were no longer condemned. You were given peace. Peace in your heart and peace in your mind and peace with God. We should also note that when the Jews presented their animals at the altar for sacrifice, they presented the whole animal. They didn't keep any of the offering for themselves. That means is, could you imagine a Jew going up to an altar with a sheep? He's only got the front half of the sheep. He tells the priest, look, I'm keeping the hindquarters for myself, but this is what I want to give to God. And that's exactly what Christians do. That's exactly what we do. We tell God every day, Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I want you. And then we forget about him for a long time. And then all of a sudden we have a flat tire. Oh, Lord, what happened? Why'd you do that? Or our checkbook doesn't balance. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? But all during that interim time, it wasn't there. You're supposed to give yourself and devote yourself to God. You're supposed to be, as the text says, a living sacrifice. Imagine how it offends God when you give him only part of yourself. Just like a Jew would give a half a sheep and keep the hind parts for his family or for himself. We can't do that. You think that pleases God? I don't think it does. Matter of fact, I'll give you a proof verse in a few minutes. That's what many believers do today. They present and offer God only part of themselves. So let me tell you, when you do that, when you give God only part of yourself, here's what God ends up with. He ends up with a lukewarm heart. He ends up with a half-dead relationship. He ends up with a mediocre worship. He ends up with feeble faith. And he ends up with a part-time love. That's what happens when you don't devote your whole self to God. That's what you give him. You give him leftovers. And I dare say that's the offering many in Christendom give to God every day in return for all the mercies he's given them. That's what they give him back. Lukewarm heart, a half-dead relationship, don't bother working on it, a mediocre worship. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. That's what you give them when you give part of yourself and not everything. If anyone is listening, is giving God less than everything they have, I have a verse for you, and I would tell you to beware, because God promises in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's a very convicting verse, but it's a verse you need to hear, because if you're only giving God part of yourself, then you need to stop that. Don't give him no half sheep. Don't keep the hindquarters. Give him everything. Because I can tell you that Galatians 6:7 passage is a promise that he will keep. In the next section of our text, Paul says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is an expression of thanksgiving. It's a sort of a homage that you pay to one that you respect, one that you love. It implies that he who offers it presents it entirely. I'm going to give this whole, my whole self to you. I don't want any of my, I don't want to keep any back for myself. A sacrifice means that you release all claims or rights that you have to that sacrifice, and you leave it to God to be disposed of as he will. In the case of the New Testament saint, it's not a carcass that's put on an altar to be burned. It's your life. You are a living sacrifice that needs to be devoted to God. And there's fire in this sacrifice for the New Testament saint. And the fire that burns the sacrifice of you is your love of God. That's the fire that consumes the sacrifice. This is the offering Paul wants the church at Rome to make and the church at Northfield to make. We're to devote our lives to God. And as if no longer we had any claim on them. And you really don't have a claim on your life. You do not own yourself. You were bought for with a price, the Bible says. We are to suffer. And we are to bear everything that he appoints to us. We are to promote his honor in any way that he commands us. And we are to understand living as a continual sacrifice and a lifelong sacrifice. That's what a living sacrifice is. That's what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. It's not just a Sunday event. It's not just a morning event or an evening event, prayers at nighttime or in the morning. It's an all-day event. Your life needs to be a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. And lastly, Paul tells us, we are to be a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here we go with the Levitical sacrifices. When they were offered, they were to be offered to God without blemish. And when they were, those sacrifices were regarded by God as holy. So believers, yielding yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, when you do that, you are reckoned by God to be holy. That means when you walk out the door today and you go back into your life, what you do determines, how you live your life determines whether or not God is going to reckon you as holy or not. You see, it's yielding and living for Christ that makes us acceptable to God. There's no other way of doing it. None. And that means when you live a Christocentric life, you can develop, if you don't live a Christocentric life, you will develop spiritual blemishes on your robe which are not acceptable to God. And here's that principle found in Deuteronomy 15:21. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. So let me ask you, first of all, the spiritual worship, which closes off the end of that passage, that means that as opposed to the law, which was all an external thing, the Jews worshiped God externally. We worship God spiritually. We worship God with our lives. We can be God's living sacrifice. We can walk. We can be holy. We can be righteous. We can do those things, but only if we devote our lives to Christ. Now, I have to tell you, when I first got saved, the thought that went through my mind was this. I said to myself, wow, I've got to live every day of my life for Jesus Christ. I think that's got to be the toughest thing in the world I've ever had to do. How will I do that? And it took me a while to realize that it wasn't anything I could do. He had to help me to do it. And then I realized what the secret to walking with Christ was. It was communing with Him, not just in the cool of the day, but communing with Him every moment of the day, as best I could. Either in prayer, or in thought, or in a hymn, in some way, communing with God. And I found that the more that I did that, the less I saw spots on my robe. Yes, there were some there, but they were far fewer than there were when I wasn't doing that. And then I added a better prayer life, a better Bible study life. Then I added active service in the church, going out and evangelizing in other churches and in other places. And again, the spots were less and less. But there were still spots. But I grew. And as I grew to understand that our walk with God, our devotion to God, has to do with our heart and our will. God gives you all the tools you need. You are lacking nothing. The only thing you have to do is have the will to apply those mercies and those blessings to your life. You have to want to walk out that door and take something from this morning's message or this morning's Bible study, and you have to apply it to your life. I've told you many times before, this book is only for earth. You will not need it when you leave here. God gave it to us while we're here to use to help us to devote ourselves to Him. Now, I just want to say this about that, because this thought went through my mind when I heard somebody tell me I had to devote myself to Christ. I thought about, in antiquity, all those people that used to live up in trees. You know, they were monks who just jumped up in a tree for 30 years and they said, I'm going to devote myself to God and just get out of the world and everything and seclude myself and do. That's not what it means. It means you go into the life that God has planned out for you already. You walk through your life, but you do it under the admonitions of Holy Scripture. You do it with God in your mind and in your heart every moment of the day. You do that. And I tell you that you will be living sacrifices that will be well accepted, well pleasing to your Father in heaven. Take that home. That's your quiz. Take those questions home. Ask yourself, how much am I devoting to God and how much am I keeping for myself? Are you giving Him a half a sheep and keeping the hindquarters? Or are you giving Him the whole thing and walking away and say, it's yours. I am yours. Do with me as you will. For those that might be listening that are not saved, none of this matters. You are still under condemnation. You need to come to Christ. You need to know that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior, that a church can't save you, your works can't save you, nobody can save you except Jesus Christ, period. No one, nothing. You have to accept that sacrifice. You have to not only accept it in your mind and in your heart, but you have to accept it in your life every day. You have to live your life for Christ as best you can every day. He has to be the premier thought. And if He's not, or you're not willing to do that, then buckle up, because your lot is going to be very difficult. Enjoy every day that you have here, because there's going to come a day when God is going to take you from this place and you'll stand before Him in judgment and you will pay your own sin debt. And that sin, and the payment for that sin debt is eternal damnation forever and ever and ever. And those aren't just words. Here's the words that describe them best in Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. We're talking about very serious stuff. And if you haven't come to Christ yet, It's time. It's past time. Knowing what I know now, if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't leave this pulpit until I got down on my knees and I begged Christ to come into my life and save me. Because hell is as real as rain. If you have any questions or you feel God stirring your heart, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how he's calling you. And for my brothers and sisters, go home rejoicing that you have the mercies of God, but also ask yourself those heart-searching questions about how much of you is a living sacrifice are you giving to God? A little bit? Parts? Or are you giving him all you got? Let's pray. Father, some of this is very difficult, and it's even more difficult because we can't truly understand the greatness of your mercies and, Lord, in the way it affects our life. But what we do know, Lord, we're so thankful for. We pray, Father, that you would let us leave this place and you would burden our hearts, Holy Spirit, to do an internal diagnostic, a spiritual diagnostic of how much of a living sacrifice we really are, and are we acceptable to you? Help us, Lord. Help us to find that truth, and then, Lord, to adjust our life so that we are living sacrifices that are well-pleasing to you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.